All right, good morning. Sorry. Really glad to be with you this morning. I bring you greetings from Olivet up in Bourbonnais. This is obviously a Holy Spirit-filled church, and I feel the Spirit leading me to say I forgot Illinois went this far south. It was a four-hour drive last night, but I enjoyed every minute of it. Just went on 57. Didn't even put the maps on my phone. Just went straight south. Just to give you a little bit about me, I am from just west of Chicago. If you pretty much draw a straight line 15 minutes west of Chicago, that's where I'm at. They could tell that I was new when I walked in. The greeters, they knew that I was not from around here. I don't know if it was the clothes or my voice or whatnot, but I do drive an F-150, if that helps. An 05 F-150 from my grandpa. I wore a Carhartt flannel yesterday but I don't always wear this, I promise. I just got married in July. My wife, she couldn't be here today. She's actually singing at the church I go to back in Bourbonnais. She just graduated in 2019 in May, and I was graduated in January, and I'm doing my master's right now in religion at Olivet. So just one little bit, if you're looking for a place for your child, your grandchild, or you're someone looking for a place to go to college, Olivet's a great place. I do work for the alumni office, and my wife's an admissions counselor, so we jumped head first into Olivet, but I won't tell you that Olivet is like God's. I won't tell you Olivet's God's place, and only Olivet's blessed by God, but I'll tell you that Olivet's a good place for your child, your grandchild, or for you. Well, let's get into it. So my text this morning is from Hebrews, and it's a bit of a long text. Hebrews 9, 22, heading into chapter 10, verse 18. And I have three main goals today. Three main goals in one point. Three goals are to show you how Christ's sacrifice on the cross for us is superior to that of the Old Testament covenant. It's to show you how Christ has now ushered in a new covenant with his sacrifice on the cross. And to show you what that means for us today. And my point in the whole thing, if I don't say anything else, I want you to get the fact that I want you to love Jesus more today and to appreciate him more today than you did yesterday because of what we hear today. So, let me read, and then we'll pray after that. Hebrews 9, verse 22. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Chapter 10. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law." Then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." Then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin." Let's pray. God, I pray that you would anoint me right now. I pray that the words I speak would not be just of me, but that they would be you speaking through me. I pray that I would only speak what is true, and I pray that you would touch somebody here today. I pray that someone here today that needs to be freed from what I'm about to talk about, pray that you would do that work in them, that you would work in their heart, and thank you for this day. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Verse 22 said, "Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." We don't know exactly who wrote the book of Hebrews, but we can tell from how he writes that he was a Jew, a Jewish Christian. And he was probably writing to a group of Christians outside of Rome or somewhere near Rome. And they were facing persecution. And his whole point in the entire book of Hebrews, if you read all the chapters, is he's showing them how Christ is superior to the Old Testament, to the Old Covenant. And he wants to show them and encourage them as they're being persecuted to not fall away from Christ, because now that he's come, there is no other sacrifice for sins. His audience, and I chose such a large passage because I wanted us to get all the context and to understand what's going on here, because it would not have been lost on the audience that the writer here is talking about what we would call today the high holy days of Judaism. And you might have heard the name Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement. It's the day when the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies and he would offer a sacrifice for him and his family's sins and for the sins of Israel. And those would atone for the sins that they had committed throughout the year. And before Yom Kippur, there was also Rosh Hashanah, which was the Day of Judgment. And it was believed that God opened the book of account on that day, and you had then 10 days, the 10 days of repentance, to make up for the sin that you had committed. To atone for your sins, to pray more, to give to charity, to fast, to do things to make up for everything wrong that you had done throughout the year. You had 10 days, and on Yom Kippur, the high priest would then enter the Holy of Holies and offer this sacrifice. And when he did that, we also see in verse 23, it says, "Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf." What the writer's saying here is, Christ is now our high priest. He has made the sacrifice. But he did it not in some man-made structure, a tabernacle or the temple made by human hands where God's presence was symbolized, but he did it in the literal presence of God. And not only that, but he now sits at God's right hand interceding for you and I. That's one way that Christ's sacrifice is superior to that of the Old Testament. Also, he points out in verse 25, "Nor is it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own." You see, every year the priest had to offer a sacrifice to make up for the sins that had happened throughout the year. And as we know from Leviticus, is all about how to sacrifice and how to offer offerings to God, how to atone for your sins. Author saying here, Christ had to do it once, only once, and it atoned for sins, not only just for the year, but for eternity, for you and I. So he made it in the presence of God, and he did it once. And then in verse 28, "So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." That by itself is really, really great. "Will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly awaiting for him." But catch the context. When the high priest would be in the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest could go, because that was where the literal presence of God was at, in that one place, the people of Israel would wait outside of the tabernacle or the temple. They'd be waiting for him to come out, because his coming out signified that God had accepted their sacrifices. And so what the author is saying here is, just like the high priest, Jesus, our high priest now, when he comes back in the second coming to save those, we are like the people of Israel, anxiously awaiting him. And when he comes back, we'll know that his sacrifice has been accepted by God. So Christ's sacrifice is superior to the Old Testament in that it's in the literal presence of God. It happened once. And now, because it's only happened once, we see in chapter 10, we no longer have to be reminded of our sins. Because every time that the priest offered a sacrifice, that meant that there were still sins to be atoned for. And not only yearly, but daily. Daily, the people had to come to terms with the fact that I am sinful. And now, the author's saying, we are Christians, and we have the two sacraments of communion and baptism, but now those sacraments aren't so much recognition of our sin, because we all know we're come face to face every day with the fact that we have sin. But now we're reminded at communion that we have a Savior that paid for those sins. And we're reminded at baptism that we are now dead to those sins and alive to Christ. Because even though we do sin still, as Nazarenes, we believe that we have, because of Christ's sacrifice and our faith in Christ, that we have the ability to not sin, which we didn't have before. We have the ability to not sin and to live the holy life here on earth. Also, something funny happens in chapter 10. He says in verse 5, and he's quoting Psalm 40, consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. So this is prophesying about Jesus in Psalms. But it's interesting, if you know anything about Judaism, the fact that sacrifices and offerings you have not desired. That makes very little sense if we have a whole book in the Old Testament talking about how to do the correct sacrifice. And what we're getting at here is that God doesn't want sacrifices. He doesn't want offerings. He wants us. He wants our obedience, and he wants relationship with us. And we see that going back to Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve sinned, when they decided, as one scholar would say, that we are sovereign over God. We have self-sovereignty. We know what's best for us. We know that this fruit, it's okay for us to eat. The first thing they did was they ran. They disobeyed, and then they had no relationship with God. And even in the people of Israel, time after time, I remember telling a friend of mine after I finished reading the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, I said, you know, congrats to all these Israelites for following, I think it's 627 laws or something like that. And he said, well, not really, actually. And you think about it, they were really bad at following the laws. And time after time, you see, if you read the Old Testament, which I strongly recommend you do, it's really just a story of Israel doing really bad. Some time passed. Israel messes up again, sometime over and to the point where, like, are you kidding me? Like, even there's points in Kings, I think, where it's like, oh, this king came up and he did what was right before God, and he lived for 40 years and then he died. Next chapter. This king did bad before the Lord. He lived 35 years and he died. This king did over and over and over again. And so what the writer's saying here is God doesn't want our sacrifices. He wants our obedience, and he wants this relationship with us. And now, because of what's happened with Christ, we have the ability to do so. We have the ability to live in obedience to God and to make our lives living sacrifices to him, as Romans 12 says. And then finally, one final thing I want you to catch. This is really important. Christ's sacrifice was in the literal presence of God, and he sits at the right hand of God. It happened once. He's coming back again. There's now no reminder of our sins, but reminder that we have a Savior for our sins and that he offered the perfect sacrifice. But finally, verse 11, chapter 10 says, and every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. He sat down. It means that the work is done. Like I said, with the reminder, the priest was always standing in the tabernacle or in the temple offering these sacrifices. And this author now says, Christ's done. There's no more sacrifice to be offered. It's done for, and it's paid for, and we can live in that. So Christ's sacrifice is superior to the Old Testament sacrifices. My second main point then is that Christ's death and resurrection has ushered in a new covenant. And in verse 15, one reason we know that the writer of Hebrews is a Jewish Christian is because he quotes the Old Testament so many times. And the first passage that he quotes is in Jeremiah 31. He's quoting this in verse 16 from chapter 10 in Hebrews. And Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34 reads, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So he quotes that in verse 16. And the second part of the new covenant we see in Ezekiel 36. In Ezekiel 36, God says, Therefore say to the house of Israel, Thus says the Lord God, It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. Skipping ahead. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. This is the new covenant. This is the new covenant that Jesus ushered in. Those two Old Testament passages, they're prophetic of what Jesus has ushered in. And we know this. This is our normal as Christians. But to this audience, they grew up in Judaism. This was to know God, to obey God, was to obey the tenets of Judaism. And for this guy to say, the new covenant is here. The law is not on two stone tablets, or it's not in these scrolls of the book, but it's in your heart. God put it in your heart. That would have been kind of strange and make you kind of suspicious for this guy to say you only need to have faith in Christ and his law is within you. But we also can't miss the fact in here what he's also saying is not only is the new covenant here, but it's now the only one that we have. These Christians outside of Rome were being persecuted, and they were trying to, and they were tempted to walk away from the faith. But what the author is saying here is, number one, the Old Testament law, the way we used to do things, that doesn't work anymore. And now this new way that I've been explaining to you in this whole text, and this way through Christ, if you don't follow that, you have no hope. There's nothing else for you. And we'll see why that's important in a little bit. But also the fact that it's a better covenant. This isn't, please obey these laws. And God was very merciful. And like he said, if you obey these laws, in Deuteronomy maybe 10, he said, if you obey these laws, you will prosper. He said to him, if you do these things, I will be good to you. You will prosper. And they still couldn't do it. And then they messed up again, and he reached out his hand again. Said, if you do these things, just do what I say. I'll be good to you. The good things will happen. They ran away again. And that happens a lot in the Old Testament. But this new covenant of Christ, the law is on their hearts. This law that God, it said God recognized that they did not fulfill his covenant, even though he was their husband in effect. He made a new covenant for them. So Christ's sacrifice is superior. It's the new covenant. It's the only covenant that we have. And so let's talk about a little bit why that's important for us today. Right now I'm in a class with the Dean of the School of Theology at Olivet and Pastor of College Church, Dr. Mark Quantstrom. And Dr. Quantstrom, for his PhD dissertation, wrote an entire book talking about the history of the Nazarenes' doctrine of entire sanctification. And basically, class every day when we show up on Tuesday, Thursday mornings is him preaching to us. He doesn't really lecture, he kind of just preaches. And one thing that he always talks about is that there's a difference between justification and sanctification. And I hope that what I'm about to say will really help somebody, and if you've been struggling with what I'm about to talk about. Justification is the concept of being made right with God. It's recognition that we are apart from God, we have sinned against God, we have disobeyed God, we are out of relationship with God, and now we can be made right with God through Christ. Sanctification, on the other hand, is being made holy. And as Christians, we focus a lot on the sanctification part, especially Nazarenes, as being a holiness denomination, Wesleyan holiness denomination. Being made holy. In Sunday school with the teens, Mark talked about being a 10:30 Christian, and how now he's like, I didn't go to church on Sunday night, Wednesday, like, why would I go at any other time besides Sunday morning? So as Christians, we always like, oh man, I didn't go to church on Wednesday, I didn't go to church Sunday night, I didn't read my Bible, I didn't pray this morning. We always focus on that. But what the author wants us to understand here, and what I want you to understand here, is that you have been justified, you who are in Christ. If you believe in Christ, he is your Savior. You have said, prayed some prayer that God, please come into my heart, but you truly believe in your heart that Christ is your Savior and that his blood is enough for you. You have been justified. You have been made right with God. And Dr. Quanstrom would say, you are as holy in that moment when you first believe and you are converted and you are saved as you will ever be. Why is that important? That's important because then the rest of our lives, the fighting road rage, fighting addictions, fighting depression, fighting anxiety, trying to read your Bible every day, trying to pray more, trying to be a better person, it's not saving you. It's helping you become more like your Savior. God paid for your sin when you first believed in him. And now every act of you trying to be more like what Christians should be like is just you becoming more and more what your identity, your image of God was supposed to be like from the beginning. But the work is already done. You don't have to do it. This is supposed to be in my intro, but now I guess I'll bring it up now. As part of a preaching master's program, we have to give our manuscript to our small group leader on Wednesday, but I didn't give him a new one. I kind of thought about it on the ride home, or ride here yesterday, but anyways, don't tell him. So, my mom, she was raised first in the Christian Reformed Church, Dutch Christian Reformed Church, and then when she was, I think, 13, went to a Nazarene church. And she told me how some of her Sunday school teachers, at some point in her life, made it seem as though if you happened to die suddenly and you had sin in your heart that you hadn't yet confessed, let's say you said a swear word or you cut somebody off, and that's not a sin necessarily. If you were mean to your mother, if you had sin that you hadn't yet confessed and asked for forgiveness for, you might go to hell. And that didn't sit with me right then, and it sure doesn't sit with me right now. And if you believe that, I want to set you free today, because if you are in Christ, your sins have been paid for. And your act of your repentance, your daily repentance, is not you saving yourself. It's you recognizing that you've fallen away from God. So I wanted to say that. And then finally, I just have one more point. Since we're in the new covenant, I talked about how if you read the Old Testament, it truly can be exhausting. Reading about the Israelites, like, can you please just do what you're supposed to do? God says you'll be better off if you do what you're supposed to do, and they continue to not do it. And that's our story too. But as much as the Old Testament is about that story, the Old Testament is just as much and even more so the story of God forgiving his people and God continuing to pursue them even though they walk away from him. The Bible is just as much a story of God saying, I forgive you, and moving again and raising up new leaders and new prophets to say, look, follow God. He is our God. He is worthy to be praised. Just keep following him. Israel falls away. And he said, wait, no, just keep. God continues to pursue us, and he continues to pursue you today. And I pray that if you feel God tugging on your heart, again, not to pray some prayer to get a ticket into heaven, but that you honestly recognize the fact, I need to preach to myself as much as I preach to you guys, is when you recognize that you have fallen away from God, I want you to listen to that call that you need Christ. Because like the text says, we don't have any other covenant. There's no other sacrifice for sins. You can't butcher a bull. You can't butcher a goat. You can't read your Bible 7 times a day. You can't sing songs. You can't do anything to earn this atonement. God's told us how we can atone for our sins. It is only through the blood of Christ. And I pray today that if you have not yet claimed that blood over your sins, that you would do it today, that you would believe in Christ, that you would be saved today. That's my prayer. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for this Sunday. Thank you for the words in this Bible. I pray that someone here today would hear the words that I speak, and that they would hear your Holy Spirit and the tug on their heart. I pray that the words of you don't have to earn your way to salvation, that it's already done, and everything else is just you working your way towards being more like Christ. I pray that those words would free somebody today. I pray for all the needs that were expressed right before I came up to preach. I pray that you would reach down a hand of healing, and that we would see greater and greater manifestations of your Holy Spirit in the coming days, weeks, months, and years. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.